I'm so glad you're here today because you're going to get to hear my story one more time. Now, there could be someone here who's never heard this story, so we'll do this for you. But most of you have heard this numerous times, and you will hear it again because I'm a history buff. Anyway, here we go. September the 29th, 1985, that was right at 31 years ago, we were living in Sierra Vista. And we were co-pastoring at Abundant Life Family Church. It was a small church. And we were co-pastoring there. It was a non-paying job, as with a lot of small churches. And so as we ministered there, we also had to make a living, so I sold and erected steel buildings of all sizes, from little sheds in the backyard all the way to things, you know, big as a school. And we had an exhibit advertising our products at the county fair in the exhibit hall. And on the Sunday morning, which was the last day of the fair, I was trying to wake up. We'd had some long nights, and I was trying to wake up in the pre-dawn hour. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit spoke to me very, very clearly. I've never heard it so clear before or since. But without a doubt, it was Him. And He said, "Arise and go forth on a new venture of faith. And I will bless thee and use thee and keep thee safe." And I was immediately awake. I went from twilight zone to wide awake. And I went running to the kitchen. I said, "Barbara, write this down. I just heard God say something." And she wrote it down, and we dated it, dated the paper, and said, we said, "Boy, we're going to sell some product today, you know. And we're going to get some customers today. It's going to pay off. This booth at the fair is going to pay off." Well, little did we know that God had something else in mind. And about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, two Mexican pastors walked by, and one of them picked up a brochure that had a picture of a church on it that had been created and developed out of one of our steel buildings. He picks up the paper, the brochure, and he says, "I want a church like that." And I reached out and grabbed him by the arm. There was, a counter between us where all the pencils and the rulers and the free brochures were laid out. I reached across the counter and grabbed him by the arm fiercely. And the thought arose in from my spirit, if I ever turn him loose, I'll die. And so I just began to squeeze him, like squeeze the daylights out of him. And he was like started quenching. He didn't know if I was going to jerk him across the counter or hit him. He didn't know what was going on. And I didn't know what to do. I just knew I wasn't going to turn him loose. I'm just struggling for words. And finally, I finally found my composure enough to say, "Why did you say that?" He said, "Because I'd like to have a church like the one on this picture." Well, that was Pastor Jose Luis and his co-pastor at the time that they were there from Agua Prieta. And he was a Mexican citizen. His wife was a U.S. citizen. He, being Mexican, was raised in L.A. That's normal, you know. And she, being a U.S. citizen, but being raised in Agua Prieta, so things were kind of backwards for them. But he had quit. He was a produce manager at A.J. Bayless, where the call center now is. It used to be A.J. Bayless Supermarket. He was produce manager there, and he heard the call of God from R.W. Shambach at 5 o'clock in the morning on a radio program. He got born again on his way to work. Shortly thereafter, heard the call of God, and he quit his job as produce manager, and he moved to Agua Prieta in an old hippie school bus and put up a blue plastic tarp tent. They began to have services. And that's why he wanted a church. Well, as history would have it, soon thereafter, we went and visited their work, fell in love with it all over, and began to give ourselves. For the next 2 years, we worked in Sierra Vista, but we were over here almost all the time, as we would get a little money together, we'd go over and buy Mexican steel and cut it to fit and weld it together. And it's the biggest church in Agua Prieta today, and they're on a new lot construction going on for one twice as big. So we're, in a sense, still working on that church 31 years later, even though it's a different building now. But everything that we are and do in the last 31 years has came out of that. Everything we've done in Mexico, Pastor Jose Luis is instrumental in introducing us not just to Mexican people and to the pastors there, but he introduced us to how Mexican ministry works, how Mexican culture works. And he literally discipled me for a couple of years and taught me how to be Mexican in the sense of ministry and culture. And we're still very close to them today. We don't see them very often. They live right across the alley, but we rarely see them. We wave at them going down the street. And we still support their ministry, and they ours. Anyway, that story comes up to you today because this is our third, this being Fair Sunday. Last Sunday of September is always Fair Sunday, even though the numbers on the calendar change a little bit. But this is your anniversary. You're here today because of what God said 31 years ago. And I just honor that history today with all my heart. And I want to read a scripture from you to you. Deuteronomy 19:14. Boy, that was a long time ago, wasn't it? In 19:14, Deuteronomy. You shall not remove your neighbor's landmark in the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess, which the men of old, the first dividers of the land, set. Have you ever seen a landmark? I have seen them. I've actually helped establish them. A landmark is an officially surveyed spot on earth, and it's vital to all other points on earth. It's a point of reference from which you can go anywhere in an organized manner. A landmark is extremely important. The Bible says, don't remove the ancient landmark. And as I was meditating this morning on our church history, I could hear the Holy Spirit saying, this 31-year anniversary, that is your landmark back there. That is where I set a point of reference from which you could pull directions and be sent. And so 31 years ago, we have had a landmark take place at the county fair in Douglas, Arizona. And in Proverbs 22:28, Solomon says, remove not the ancient landmark which your fathers have set up. Here, Moses in Deuteronomy and Solomon in Proverbs, both of these guys say, do not remove the landmark. And so, you know, I take that to heart, and I take it even more than symbolic. I take it that our history and its important anniversaries and points, they are important landmarks that were brought into our lives by God. They were points of reference set in order by the Holy Spirit and by the order of God. And so, you know, maybe some of you get tired of me and my stories. You know, we have an anniversary for when we opened the church here. And we have an anniversary, you know, for Barbara and I just had an anniversary last month for our marriage. And, you know, and I kind of make a big deal out of anniversaries because they are landmarks. And I'm in agreement with Moses and Solomon that they should never be removed, but they should be honored and used as points of reference when we need to go somewhere. And there's been times in my life when I wondered what to do with myself, my life, my ministry, what to do with you as a church. And the Lord would bring me back to the landmark, and he'd say, what was I saying to you when this landmark was brought into your life? I hope this is making some sense to somebody, because this is very important. History, foundation stones, landmarks. They are very, very precious to me. I am so crazy about landmarks that there's a little cemetery where my mother and father will be dead, when they get buried. They'll be buried. Mom plans to be buried there. Dad says, I'll never die. And so anyway, it's called Round Top Cemetery. It's out in the middle of nowhere by a little round cedar-covered hill in the center part of New Mexico, just a very few miles from the geographical center of New Mexico as a state. And my mother's family from way back are waiting there for resurrection. Their bodies are waiting. And anyway, there used to be a little church there at the cemetery. And vandals over the years have torn it apart, and eventually the vandals burned it. And all that was left of that little church, it had been abandoned when they burned it for many years and non-use. And this was built back like at the turn of the century or before, late 1800s. But anyway, periodically we go visit the cemetery, you know, to clean the weeds off the graves and, you know, check on the little irises that grow wild there every year. And well, it's just a family thing we do. But anyway, I was up there on the side of the hill where the little church was 3 or 4 years ago. It's been 10 years ago. And all of a sudden I noticed that the cornerstone to that burned out building was still there. Now, I know the guy that owns the property where those stones are. He's a good friend of ours. And so, knowing I could get away with it, I stole the cornerstone to that old church, what used to be a church building. It was also what they called a one-room schoolhouse in those days. Church and school were all the same building. And anyway, I brought that stone home, and if you ever want to see it, it's planted in cement at my yard next to the palm tree. I can show you the cornerstone of what was known as the Round Top Community Church. Now, that was just a pile of rocks to anybody else. But to me, in my way of thinking, that's a precious stone because I have some feeling about why it was there. Cornerstones. Something in your life, Eric, I'm sorry, I'm running over into your time here. I'm sure there's something in your life that is a landmark, cornerstone. There's times in your history where God did something special to send you on your way or to give you direction. And I want to encourage you today to honor those landmarks. The Bible says never remove them. I believe history is probably the most important thing in our lives because in our history we can find ourselves, not just who we were, but in history we find who we are and who we shall be. You may have to meditate on that a little bit. We're making history as I speak. And this history that we're making today and tomorrow is being synergized with the history that we made yesterday. I want to thank you for your giving. This is an offering exhortation / anniversary celebration history lesson. We want to thank you for your giving. In the next verse in Proverbs, we just read, what was it, 22, 28? Well, look at the next verse, 22:29. Do you see a man diligent and skillful in his business? He will stand before kings. When you give to the Lord through this ministry, you're being diligent in the business of God. And we have a promise here that if you'll be diligent in business, you'll stand before kings. In other words, God will bring you to important status in the government where you function. Whether it be the government of your family, the government of your job, the government of your school, the government of your community, or national or world, where, you know, wherever God has you functioning, you'll stand as an important part with important people in the process of government when you are diligent in God's business. As you're diligent in God's business, He will honor you by exalting you and increasing you and prospering you. Jesus said it like this from one of his parables. This guy gave a bunch of talents, you know, gave money to these guys, and some of them took good care of it, some of them didn't. To the ones who took good care of the money that the Lord had left with them, he said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things." And so diligence in God's business equals, produces, results in increase for you. And I want you to take that to heart because God wants you to increase. He wants to increase you. Amen? Well, I'm not going to go on and on. Come on up, Eric. But I do, you know, I need to put a smile on your face. Everybody, talking about history, everybody has a cousin somewhere in history, right? Did you ever remember in maybe reading your history books at school a man named Samuel Clemens? Mark Twain was his author's name. He wrote things like Tom Sawyer, Huckleberry Finn. He was fifth cousin to the pretty lady sitting right here. How about that, sports fans? Well, I'm going to put a smile on your face now. You see, back in Mark Twain's day, in the second half of the century, 1800s, they were having problems in Washington, D.C. They were having problems with the politicians. And so Mark Twain, being the wise man that he was, he wrote something down, and I have it in writing at home. He said, I believe they should build a huge fence, strong, tall wall, and a huge fence around Washington, D.C., and declare it as off limits for anyone with common sense.
Oh, glory to God. Oh, man. Where do we go with that? How do I follow up on that? Unfortunately, that's where many of the main decisions are being made, so I thank God that that wall wasn't built and that common sense is finding its way to Washington, D.C. Wisdom is finding its way to Washington, D.C. Fear of the Lord is finding its way to Washington, D.C. Amen? They will humble themselves and seek His face and turn from their wicked ways, so that the Lord will hear from heaven, He will forgive their sins and heal their land. Yes. Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if you wanted to write that down. A good prayer for our fellow brothers and sisters in Washington.
Amen.
I'll leave it at that. If you want something to pray for them, pull out this word. It says numerous times how we are supposed to be praying for our leadership in Washington, praying for our leadership in the city that we're living in, praying for the leadership of the schools, praying for the leadership of the county and of the state, praying for the leadership that they would surround themselves with godly counsel, with those that fear the Lord. Amen. That was for free. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to start off. I'm going to be preaching this morning on delighting ourselves in the Lord. And this is going to seem a little long-winded, but we're going to read the chapter of Psalms chapter 37. We're going to read the whole chapter. And we're not going to go through everything. I'm just going to kind of paint a picture for you, and then I'm going to go and highlight some things within that picture that God's been showing me. So let's start off with Psalms chapter 37. Hallelujah. I'm just debating here. I'll read it out of this. Glory to God. Say amen when you're all there.
Amen.
Amen. We're all here. All on the same page. I'm on page 689. You may not necessarily be there. Glory to God. I love this chapter. I've got it all marked up, underlined, highlighted. Got little notes in the side. It starts in verse 1 saying, don't worry about the wicked. That's a sermon for another day. Don't envy those who do wrong, for like grass, they will soon fade away. Like springtime flowers, they will soon wither. Trust in the Lord and do good, then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Now, Just so you know, I'm going to highlight verse 4 because that's kind of going to be the foundation of today's message. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he will help you. He will make your innocence as clear as the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Stop your anger. Turn from your rage. Don't envy others. It only leads to harm. For the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. In a little while, let's say that together. In a little while, the wicked will disappear. In a little while. Though you look for them, they will be gone. For those who are gentle and lowly will possess the land. That's talking about you all. They will live in prosperous security. The wicked plot against the godly. They snarl at them in defiance. But the Lord just laughs, for he sees their day of judgment coming. The wicked draw their sword and string their bows to kill the poor and oppressed, to slaughter those who do right. But they will be stabbed through the heart with their own swords, and their bows will be broken. It is better to be godly and have a little than to be evil and possess much. For the strength of the wicked will be shattered, and the Lord cares for the godly. Day by day, the Lord takes care of the innocent, and they will receive a reward that lasts forever. They will survive through hard times. I'm not changing the words here, but I'm going to emphasize and take it to another level. They will thrive through hard times. I don't think God just wants us to survive. Even in famine, they will have more than enough. But the wicked will perish, and the Lord's enemies are like flowers of the field. They will disappear like smoke. The wicked borrow and never repay, but the godly are generous givers. Those blessed by the Lord will inherit the land, but those who curse him will die. The steps of the godly are directed by the Lord. He delights in every detail of their lives. I'm going to read that again because I love that verse so much and I think it needs some emphasis to encourage you. The steps of the godly are directed by the Lord. He delights in every detail of y'all lives. Every detail of all your lives. He hasn't missed a single one. Once I was young, oh, did I miss it? I missed it. 24, thank you. Though they stumble, they will not fall, for the Lord holds them up by the hand. Once I was young, and now I'm old. Yet I have never seen the godly forsaken, nor seen their children begging for bread. The godly always give generous loans to others, and their children are a blessing. Turn from evil and do good, and you will live in the land forever. For the Lord loves justice, and he will never abandon the godly. He will keep them safe forever, for the children of the wicked will perish, but the godly will inherit the land and will live there forever. The godly offer good counsel. They know what is right from wrong. They fill their hearts with God's law, so they will never slip from his path. Those who are evil spy on the godly, waiting for an excuse to kill them. But the Lord will not let the wicked succeed, or let the godly be condemned when they are brought before the judge. Don't be impatient for the Lord to act. Travel steadily along his path. He will honor you, giving you the land. You will see the wicked destroyed. I myself have seen it happen, proud and evil people thriving like mighty trees. But when I look again, they are gone. Though I search for them, I cannot find them. Why is he searching for evil people? I don't get that. It's a couple of times he said, I've searched out the evil people and they're gone. If they're gone, they're gone. As I say in Spanish, ni modo, whatever, doesn't matter. If they're gone, they're gone. Anyway, going on from there. Look at those who are honest and good, for a wonderful future lies before those who love peace. But the wicked will be destroyed. They have no future. The Lord saves the godly. He is their fortress in time of trouble. The Lord helps them, rescuing them from the wicked. He saves them, and they find shelter in him. I read all that to paint a picture. What is God's plan for you? What is God's plan for his church? What is his plan for the righteous? What is his plan for those who fear him? Verse 4, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This happens to, unfortunately, be another one of those verses of Scripture that is misunderstood, misquoted, misrepresented, and used as a ticket to try to get anything you want from the Lord. Now, it does say he will give you the desires of your heart, but that is what I would call a conditional statement. It's conditional because if we go into the Word, and I don't need to really reference it, but the Word says that the heart is naturally evil. So he's not talking about the desires of our flesh. He's not talking about those things that we would naturally be craving and wanting. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Say amen when you get there, so I know we're in the same place. Ephesians chapter 2, first three verses. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, past tense, once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, you could say in our flesh desires, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So right here we can see that there is a renewing that goes on. When we are born again, our spirit man is reborn, and our soul is renewed and is going through a renewing process. As we get into the Word, we begin to discover what it is the perfect will of the Lord is, how it is we ought to conduct ourselves. If he says, that if we delight in him, that he will give us the desires of our heart. We need to understand, what does it mean to delight in him? Because that's the conditional statement. If we delight in him, then he will give us the desires of our heart. Now, I'm not going to get off the desires of our heart just yet to get into the delight portion. But one of the things that we are going to learn is the things that we desire when we are in Christ are not necessarily the same things. Well, generally speaking, will not be the same things that we desire when we are practicing the conduct of the world. Amen. So we're not going to be desiring things the world would be wanting and craving and lusting after. Because he is going to be transitioning us. We're going to have a renewing of our mind, renewing of our souls, washing those things out. And the things that he desires are going to become our desires. And sometimes we're not going to even realize something that we're desiring was actually something deposited in us by him. I'll use an example. In May, Denise and I had the privilege and opportunity to go to Europe. There was a gentleman who grabbed a hold of us and said, look, I believe you're supposed to be there. Be praying, and I'm believing you're going to be there. Okay, that'd be nice. That was one of those, oh, that'd be nice, Lord, one of these years. And we got home, and I was praying. I said, Lord, you know what? I really believe in my heart this is something we're supposed to do. Is this your will? He says, I put it in your heart. I put it there. It is from me. Run with it. I will make it prosperous. And so, standing, literally, I remember where I was standing. Lights were off. We were praying. I was standing in this very position. Literally, like this. One Sunday night while we were praying, I said, Lord, okay, we've done the things that you've asked us to do so far. How are we getting there? He said, pies. I said, you're crazy. Well, I didn't tell him he was crazy. I was thinking that was nuts. I didn't want to tell Denise. I didn't tell Denise right away. I was hoping she would have a more logical idea. So we drive home. I ask her, you have any strategies? God give anything? Hey, let's start making pies and we'll start selling pies. You're crazy. What are we doing? You're translating books. I'm busier than I could possibly be. When are we supposed to do pies? Are you nuts? Who are we going to sell pies to? Seriously. Oh, by the way, that's what God told me. God had put the desire in my heart, but I had to realize that it was from him. And if it's God's desire, he makes a way. He gives you the strategies. He's not going to make it too difficult, although there will be work, and there was work. We didn't have to labor to figure out where the people were going to come from. And we literally had enough fingers and toes that we thought, that's pretty much all the people that we know that we could sell pies to. We sold over 1,000 pies in just under 4 months by the glory of God. And this has nothing to do with us. It was obedience. God gave us a strategy, but he put the desire in our heart because we asked the Lord, Lord, what do you want us to do? Yeah, we'd love to go to Europe, but if that's not your desire right now, then there's going to be another time. And he said, I have a plan for this trip. You go. I put that person in your life for a reason. So we went. And it was glorious. I mean, yeah, it was Europe. It was a great experience. The meetings were great. The fellowship was great. The learning to operate at a higher level of faith. It was a learning experience for 6 months. I mean, bought a bunch of stuff, probably for more pies than we ever imagined we were going to make. I had a faith goal of $500. We made that in 2 weeks, and I thought that was going to be in 6 months. God had a bigger plan for how he was going to provide. But I had to realize that I had aligned myself with him. So those things that he had put on the inside of us that we desired, turns out that was his desire. And sometimes it gets a little confusing. Lord, is this my desire or your desire? He said, well, are you walking in my precepts? Are you following the voice of my spirit? Are you living by faith? Are you living to honor me? Yes, then it's my desire. Because as we've killed the old man, we're not going to be lusting after the things of this world in the same manner that we were. So many of those desires in our heart, and I've got some desires I feel a little selfish about. I'm like, Lord, I really desire this for Denise. And I've got a number of things I really desire specifically for her. And I feel kind of selfish. But I don't believe those were my desires. I believe those were things that God put on the inside of me because he wanted me to have faith and build the faith and ask the Lord for those things, depend on him for those things. And there's things I, physically, financially, there's just certain things I can't provide for her. I'm not her provider. For any men in here who've been challenged to try to provide for the standards of their wives, tell you what, you'll never be able to reach the standard of your wife. You'll probably end up in debt, frustrated, working too much, stressed out, burn out, and never being able to enjoy the things that you wanted to get for your wife. But God can do it. So go to Daddy. Go to him and say, Father, you know what my wife wants? I want her to have those things. Please give them to us. I want her to be happy. Happy wife, happy life. You know? And actually, that was part of my prayer this morning. Lord, there's some things that she really wants, and I want her to have those things. But I can't provide them. In my physical effort, I will get into serious debt trying to make her happy, and that's not his will. Right? So, we recognize that the old man is dead. So, as long as we are fearing the Lord, as long as we are walking in his precepts and his principles, his instruction, as long as we are living by faith, those desires that we're going to have in our heart are going to be from him. Because how did Jesus pray, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, that your will be done, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven? You can also say it this way as you're personalizing it. Lord, your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. May your desires be my desires. Amen. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 through 14. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. Hallelujah. Starting in verse 13. I'm going to read it out of I'm going to read it out of the New King James, and then I'm going to read it out of the Amplified as well. It says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him. I'm kind of put up some fingers because I've got some points here. Not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor seeking your own words, nor speaking your own words, excuse me. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. I guess that's three things. And I will cause you to ride on the high clouds of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now I'm going to read it out of the Amplified before I expound on it. If you turn back your foot from unnecessary travel on the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a spiritual delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, not going your own way, or engaging in your own pleasures, or speaking your own idle words, then you will take pleasure in the Lord, and I will make you ride on high places of the earth. He was talking about plains. No, I'm kidding. And I will feed you with the promised heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I have to believe that at some point somebody has used that word as a promise for a plane. I mean, it does. I'm just playing around here, but it does say that I will make you ride on the high plains of the earth. Well, glory to God. Take it as you will. Anyway, the reason I brought that up. And I have to make a disclaimer. People get really sensitive and touchy when it comes to Old Covenant, New Covenant, law. I've had people flip out and say, you're teaching the law, and you're putting Jesus back on the cross, and are we going back under the law? So I'm putting a little clarification in case anybody seems to read into, is Eric trying to bring back the old law? Well, the old law never really went away. All you have to do is read the New Testament. Okay, we're not under the law as far as the curse of the law. We are under grace, but you read Jesus' words and he says, not a detail of this law will go away until I return. Now, all that being said, I'm not trying to put us under the law, okay? So there's my little statement, okay? Not condemning you if you don't have a Sabbath day. That's not where I'm going with this. Sorry, but people get overly sensitive these days, and I'm not saying you are them, but anyway. So, what is the Sabbath day, and why the heck would God care about a Sabbath day? It was a day of rest. Jesus said, you guys are idiots. Don't you know that the Sabbath was made for man? Not man for the Sabbath? Don't you know what the word says? That God gave us a day of rest because he know we'd work 7 days a week and we'd burn ourselves out and we wouldn't enjoy this great and glorious earth and the relationship that he wants with us if we were just to work and work and work and work and work. He said, one day. I have one day. I don't want you to do anything. I want you to rest. I want you to enjoy your family. I want you to enjoy your time with me. I want you to draw closer to me. I want you to make me the focus of that day of rest. I want you to pursue me. I want you to get into my word more. I want you to tell your children and teach your children, who am I? What am I about? What are my plans for you? What are my desires for you? One day where you're not pursuing your own interests, I want you to set that aside so that I can have a day of rest with you. And he says, the holy day of the Lord, that we would make the holy day of the Lord honorable and shall honor him. He's not saying anything about laws here and traditions and rituals and lighting candles and drinking wine and eating bread and making something the day before because we can't cook on Saturday. And all those things are fine. I'm not taking away. I am Jewish, by the way, if I haven't told you. My mom, both her parents are Jewish, which makes, even if I'm adopted, that makes me Jewish. I honor those things that are in place. I only pray all of those people who are practicing those things will come to the knowledge and truth of Jesus Christ. There is nothing wrong with those things if they're doing it in faith to honor the Lord, but let's put him first here. Not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words. If we want to honor the Lord, then we honor him in pursuing his ways, hold your finger in Isaiah 58:13, and I can quote it, but I want you to turn to it. Matthew 6:33. Sorry, I had another verse in my mind. Matthew 6:33. Not doing your own ways. And he will give you the need, give you all you have need of, if you live for him. That sound kind of familiar? Sound like something that Isaiah was saying? If you live for him and make his kingdom your primary concern. The translation most of us have heard it out of is probably the King James or New King James, and that is, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The kingdom of God is his principles, his business, and his righteousness is his way of doing things. So if we seek first his business, put his business first, put his home first, put his way of doing things first, we are demonstrating to him that we are delighting in him. And then, like King David said, he will give us the desires of our heart, Jesus said. And all these things, all the things you have need of, all those desires in your heart that God had put there, will be provided for you. And you're not going to have to worry about it. And you're not going to have to excuse them because they're bigger than you are. And you're not going to have to apologize because they are good and glorious things that God wants for you. When we do things His way, when we find pleasure in what he finds pleasure in, and we use his word to direct what we are saying. It says here in the Amplified, I really like this little addition, it says, or speaking your own idle words. Most of the words that come out of our brains are mostly idle words, usually useless words. True wisdom comes from the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord comes from knowing the Lord. The more we know the Lord, the more we fear the Lord, the greater level of wisdom we will operate in. Amen? And the greater ability we will have to understand what his desires are in our lives. Amen? He wants us to know him in a greater way. To know you better. I think it was from an insurance company. Sorry. Just getting off on something else. Sorry, God would put something in my heart earlier this service, and I wanted to go back to it real quick. Yes, can you turn to, before we go to the scripture I was going to, Colossians chapter 1. And verse 9. Actually, was that what you were reading this morning, Pastor? That might have been. Or you read it. Somebody read it. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. So we have continued praying for you ever since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you a complete understanding of what he wants to do in your lives. And we ask him to make you wise with spiritual wisdom. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and you will continually do good, kind things for others. All the while, you will learn to know God better and better. I said all that because I felt that scripture was in line with God, what God was talking to me about in delighting ourselves in the Lord, and he will give us the desires of our heart. Well, in knowing how to delight in him, what is one of the things that we need to do? to have a better understanding of what he wants us to do in our lives. And that we would be wise with spiritual wisdom. And that we would live in ways that honor and please the Lord, humility and faith. And we would continue to do good and kind things for others, all the while learning about God more and more. Before I go further, I want to go into, what is delight? And delight has two separate definitions. One's a dictionary definition, while the other one is, it was out of the Hebrew word. And I was really kind of struggling. I'm like, okay, Lord, what does this word mean? Because it doesn't associate well with the textbook definition. The dictionary definition is to take great pleasure in and to adore, which seems very logical. Take great pleasure in and adoring the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You're only going to want what he wants when you're doing that. Amen? But the interesting thing about this word is when I looked it up at the root, is it also means delicateness, having a delight self, sport self. I don't really get that. But to be soft and pliable. To be delicate, to make soft and pliable, to live or spend in enjoyment. And I'm like, Lord, soft and pliable. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Make myself soft and pliable. Well, what is the references that when we talk about God created Adam? What is it he says that God did? He took some mud and he molded, shaped, sculpted Adam. When we talk about being used as vessels for the master's use, there are a few accounts in Isaiah 64:8. It says, and you can just write it down because I'm just going to quote it. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are clay, and you are our potter, and all we are I copied and pasted this. And all we are the work of your hand. You read it out of another translation. It seems a little strange. Isaiah 64:8. And yet, Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are the potter. You are all formed by your hand. We are all formed by your hand. Excuse me. Okay, so using the idea of clay, Plato, whatever you're most familiar with. Maybe you didn't do clay in art class or in college or, you know, in the neighborhood activity center or wherever it is. Maybe you didn't play with clay per se, but maybe you had some Play-Doh. So think for a moment of taking out that lump of clay or Play-Doh and starting to mold and shift it. Who's in control? The Play-Doh? The clay? Is that piece of Play-Doh speaking to you and telling me, this is how you're going to make me. This is what I'm going to look like. I'm going to be these many centimeters tall. I'm going to look this way. You're going to shape me this way. And this is how I'm going to be used afterwards. No. I was privileged enough that because of my interest in art, my mom decided, well, this would be constructive. She put me in private art classes for many years. And I had a God-fearing art teacher, Miss Paula Dubille, who has spent most of her life on the mission field, teaching art and sharing the love of the gospel to orphans and people in need in Asia and Africa. To this day, never got married. She is known as The artist Paula Dubille, that is what she dedicated her life to, and that's kind of how she made her living, so that she can go where God was sending her. But one of the things that she was very crafted in was she had clay. She did a lot of watercolors, a little bit of oils, but clay was one of the things that she had a passion for. And she would teach us how to use the wheel. And we would sit there and push the wheel and go too fast. Okay, slow it down. And we'd mess it up and all that. But it was the potter that had control of the clay. We could remove parts. If one part was a little crusty, we'd put a little bit of water and mix it up so that we wouldn't waste any. And if we were done for the day and we didn't want it to dry out, well, we sprayed it with water, sprinkled it with water, and put some paper towels around it and put it in a bag so that we could use it the next week. But it was the potter who was in control and decided what the clay was going to be, not the other way around. And yet what has happened in this world when mankind has had the audacity to think that I'm going to tell God who it is that I am, how it is I'm created, how I identify with myself, who I think God, if there is such a thing, made me to be. How many Christians try to tell God, this is who I believe I am, rather than saying, Lord, I'm your vessel. You use me. You lead me. Show me what the giftings and talents are on the inside of my body so that I can be an offering to you, so that I can be representative of a part of your body. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I really like this, and I'm completely off of where I was going, but I can get right back on. I know where I'm at, just because I think this is important. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. That means give your hearts to God, give your minds to God, give your desires to God, give your wills to God. Give all that you are to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will accept. And I'll stop there. As we do that, we are showing delight in God. Let us allow him to mold us as a potter molds clay, surrender ourselves to his guidance. A lump of clay, as I said, does not determine its own shape and purpose. It allows the potter to do the shaping. The clay remains sensitive to the potter's hands. When the potter is done crafting the vessel, it's done. Not when the clay decides it's done. When the potter decides it's done, it's done. So, in delighting ourselves in the Lord, it means we are always allowing God to mold us, to remove a rough edge, to take out a lump here and there, whatever it may be. Allowing ourselves to not become dry. What is water, mist, rain? What is usually that a spiritual symbol of? The Holy Spirit, right? So if I'm going to take this wave of logic, this example of clay needs to stay moist to continue to be moldable. If you've ever played with clay, you continually have to keep it moist, spraying it, sprinkling it, putting wet paper or something around it if you plan on using it later, protecting it. Well, likewise, the Holy Spirit is our rain, is our dew, is our mist, if you want to call it that. Call him that. Excuse me, he's not in it. And as we are continually saturating ourselves with the Holy Spirit, we are continually that moist clay that God can use and mold. Even if we're 75 years old and we've been born again for 65 years, God still wants to mold us and shape us.
I saw that.
Glory to God. He wants us to stay moist. He wants us to stay pliable. If we get crusty, If we are no longer moldable, if God says, I have you in your third season, or technically, I suppose there's six seasons in everybody's life, generally speaking, in age and maturity. If I have you in your mature season, but I still want to do a work in you, but you have decided you've entered retirement and that you've done all that you're going to do, you've learned all you're going to learn, you're going to perform all you're going to perform, you've done it all, how can I use you if I need to mold you and shape you for the next thing that I have in your life? If you're dried out and you're old and crusty, excuse the expression. And I'm nothing against old people, and I'm not talking about that. I'm using clay. Clay, if it sits because of the atmosphere, because of all of that, it gets old, it gets cracked, it gets crusty. So this is nothing derogatory towards people who are mature in age, because people with maturity have life experience, have wisdom, have things that the younger generation can glean off of. But until you are pushing up pansies, until you're whatever expression you want to use, God is still going to use you. He's not done with you yet. So don't let yourself get old in spirit. Stay young in your soul. Allow yourself to be moist with the Holy Spirit so God can continually shape you and mold you for the things that He has you doing. Because when you delight in Him, and as we say here, to be moldable, to be pliable, to be soft, God will give you the desires of your heart for the season that you're in. Amen. Is this ministering to somebody? Hallelujah. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 22. And I'm going to try to finish up here. Got a few other scriptures, and if God willing, well, gee, I'm not even halfway through. So, for another day, but let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Hallelujah. Verses 23 through 25. Galatians chapter 5. We know this section as a section where Paul introduces to us the fruit of the Spirit. Starting at verse 22 through 25, it says, but when the Holy Spirit controls your life, and I don't like that because He doesn't control us, He doesn't possess us in that sense. When we are led by the Holy Spirit, because that's what He does, and the Word says, those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God and daughters. He will produce this kind of fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here there is no conflict with the law. Those who belong to Christ have nailed the passions and desires of the sinful nature, set that aside, to his cross and crucified them there. If we are living now by the Holy Spirit, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or irritate one another or be jealous of one another. So there's a little statement. Are you purposing? I'm not saying are you perfect. None of us have fully arrived. Philippians 3. Verses 12 through 14. Paul says, I haven't arrived, so you're not perfect, but are you purposing to be led by the Spirit? Are you purposing to please the Lord? Are you purposing to continue find out who He is and what His plan for your life? If you are living now by the Holy Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our life. That includes the desires that we have in our heart. Maybe you have a desire for a new home. Guess what? I don't say that's selfish. If you're following the Lord, if you've dedicated yourself to the Lord, and you've had the desire in your heart for a new home, I would say the Lord put it there, and it's time for you to start believing the Lord to provide that and show you how he's going to do that. And that means not getting you into more debt than you're already in. If your home's paid off, he doesn't want you to get back into debt. There's another way he's going to figure that out. He's not going to put, his blessings are not a strain on our life. He doesn't want us working harder for the blessings. He wants us trusting him to provide those things and show us the strategies to get those things. If you're wanting a new car and you've had the car for 15 years, but you've loved the car and you said, you know what, Lord, I'd really like a new car. The car has been paid off for 15 years. I bought it in cash. Guess what? He's not going to want you to get into debt over another one. But he will provide you with your desires when you are seeking him first, when you are delighting in him. I'm going to use this. I can now use this now that I'm married. I have been almost 7 years, 6.5 years. I always thought as a pastor, well, I was 2 years into being a pastor before I finally got married. And there's certain things that you talk about. You want to talk about in being married. I'm like, I haven't been married, so I can't use that example. So I'm going to use this as an example now. How many of you husbands delight in your wife? And those that are not married, seek the Lord for the one that God has called for you that you can delight in for the rest of your life. That you can find joy and pleasure to serve. And I'm not saying it's always going to be easy. There's times your flesh is going to flip out and going to say, forget this, Jack. I'm not going to deal with this. All these demands, all this stuff. I don't have time for myself. And then we go and crucify our flesh. We humble ourselves. We ask for forgiveness. And then we say, honey bunchies, what is it you would like? My point to this is, if we really want to learn how to desire, how to delight in the Lord, let's learn to delight in our family members. Let's learn to delight in those people that we have around us. Because if we can't truly delight in them, in our children, in our brothers and sisters, in our parents, in our husbands and wives, then how are we supposed to find true delight in someone in our eyes, although we've seen his creation and that reveals him to us, that we have not seen? For you that are married, find the light in your spouses. Even when your flesh says, I'm tired. I don't want to be doing that right now. I don't want to go out. Say, you know what? I know how much joy that would bring to you. You've put that off. You've sacrificed. You've delayed those things. You've set those things aside. I know it isn't every day you ask. I would love to do that with you. When we delight in our family members, when we delight in our spouses, then even more are we able to delight in the Lord. Amen. They say, the word says, if you can't love the ones that you see, that are around you, that you're blood with, that you're connected to, how can you love the one that you can't see? Let us take pleasure in the God who has made us. Let us delight in, let our delighting in the Lord be the simple purpose of our living, and that we would desire his Holy Spirit. And I'm going to introduce a little something because I've got a whole half of a sermon, and I think something that God may lead to next time. But let us purpose each and every day to live a crucified life, not putting Christ on the cross, but crucifying our flesh. Because our flesh is going to try to, our flesh every day, every moment by moment, is trying to raise from the dead. In the flesh, I'm speaking of the desires of our flesh. What we would call, I don't like the word, but use the word, the lusts of our flesh. Which is those passionate desires to eat anything we could possibly eat, look at anything that our flesh would possibly want, go do anything that our flesh would want. We crucify daily our flesh. That we would subject ourselves to the leading of the Spirit rather than the leading of the flesh. And then I'm just going to close with this one scripture, Psalms chapter 1. Hallelujah. Have you guys gotten something out of this? God desires you to have a blessed life. He desires, and he doesn't want you to have to work for it. A relationship with God is not work. It's a relationship. Now, it does take some effort because there are distractions and all that sort of stuff, but it is not laborsome. It is not cumbersome, laborious or cumbersome. Psalms chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with scoffers, but they delight in doing everything the Lord wants. Day and night they think about his law. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season without fail. Their leaves will never wither. In all they do, they shall prosper. But this is not true for the wicked. They are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly, for the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. Hallelujah. God, and I didn't even get into the whole part how God delights in us. That's for another time. God's one desire is that his creation would delight themselves in him. Not because it boosts his ego, but because of his desire for relationship with us. Because in delighting in him, he can give us all those things that we have desire of. That we will desire to see the lost saved. That we will desire to see the poor come out of poverty. That we will desire to see those that are ailing mentally or emotionally or physically freed and broken of those things. That we will desire the resources necessary to change the dynamic of the community around us. Maybe it's been a desire of yours to have a large home with enough rooms so that you can bring in unwed mothers or drug addicts or people that are homeless. But you said, Lord, I don't have the room. The need's there and I don't have the room. I need a bigger house. I need a 6-bedroom. I need a 7-bedroom. I need a huge kitchen. You've put a desire in my heart to cook meals. But Lord, I have a 4-burner stove. I have 1 oven. I'm using it to capacity, but there's so many more needs. That's not selfish. That's not lusting after the things of this world. That's saying, Lord, you've put a desire in my heart. There are needs out there, and I know you can get me the house or the kitchen or I need a bus. There's all these kids that need to get into church, and their parents are... I was going to use the wrong word. Their parents aren't yet at the place where they have the revelation that they need to be in church. And these kids will come if I have a van or a bus. Their parents will let them, but the parents aren't going to get up. They're not going to take the effort. So if I can get the kids, then I know I'll get their families. But God, I need a bus. Lord, I want to represent you. And lately, I've just been able to afford nicer clothes. I want a better job, but I have to dress a certain way. These aren't selfish. You know, I know it sounds like they're all things of this world. But good Lord, we live in this world. So let's use the things that are in this world to be tools that can help further the gospel, establish the kingdom, use them for righteous means. Amen? Those aren't selfish. There's nothing wrong with nicer cars, bigger houses, whatever. If our heart is, Lord, whatever it is I have, I want to honor you. I wasn't going to say this, and I feel led to say it. I've been struggling with something. And only recently, after 32 years in the Lord, I got saved when I was 5. Did I have the revelation? Revelation, not knowledge. I've had the knowledge all my life that I can ask something of the Lord and not feel bad about it. Now, this was me. I'm not comparing this. This is just me. When growing up, talk about learning things. I was 3 years old. We were sitting. Do you remember what a Woolsworth is? No, excuse me. It was a Ben Franklin. Did you guys have Ben Franklin around here? We were sitting out of the store in my mom's 1979 or whatever it was, Datsun truck. And I was 3 years old and my brother was 6. And she said, before we go into the store, she put a clause on this. She says, before we go into the store, you are not going to beg. You are not going to ask anything. You are not going to take things off the shelf. If you want something, before we leave the house, you ask me, and I'll let you know whether or not I'm going to get it. Now, mind you, my parents were very generous with my brother and I. But that little talk in the front seat of the Datsun must have had some kind of impact on me 34 years later. Because one of the things that occurred is I asked very few, if anything, from my parents. I don't ever remember a birthday when I went, or Christmas, and I went to them and said, this is what I want. Nothing against that. This is just who I was. This is where I was at. I never asked anything of them. They would say, you know, I got a note from your school that you guys are going on a field trip. You needed money for this. Why don't you ask me for it? You know, you guys are going on an overnight whatever. I know you don't have any money right now. What you do have is in the bank. Why didn't you ask me for that? You know, it's soccer season. You haven't asked me for new cleats or new shin guards or whatever. Why didn't you ask me for that? And it wasn't that I was afraid to ask them or they wouldn't give it to me. It was that from the time that I was 5 years old, my dad had my brother and I working. And that we were making money. We were always doing something. We were somewhat enterprising. My brother had his first job at 14. And if it was the desire of the owners of this business, they would have turned the business over to him at 14. Because we were taught to work. But what I realized was I carried that in to my relationship with God. And I always trusted God with the job. But then my responsibilities, I'd be diligent with the job and the money that I had that he provided, that I would get that and that I would think that was his way of providing. And I stopped asking. I honestly, up till just very recently, don't remember the last time I asked God for something. Unless it was, God, I need tuition money. Or God, you know, something I really needed. Not a desire of my heart. And I said all that to say this. When we are purposing to live after God's way of living, don't be ashamed to ask the Father for things. He doesn't want you laboring for everything. That curse for laboring was broken. He didn't say he doesn't want us working. He said he didn't want us laboring for those things that we had to labor for when God took Adam and Eve out of the garden. He broke that need for us to have to labor for everything. He still wants us to work, but we need to learn to ask the Lord for things. Trust him for things. Rely on him for things. He'll give you a strategy. Denise and I had to probably do a few hundred hours, if not more, in making pies. But it was a joy because it was something God had put on the inside of us. What are you desiring? What are those deep desires? Maybe you've had them for 30 years. Said, Lord, I've wanted to make an impact in this community, but I haven't had the resources. I haven't had the time. I haven't had the influence. I haven't had the relationships. I haven't had the knowledge. Whatever it is, what is it that you've had in your heart to see a certain person saved, but you haven't been able to reach them? To give a certain amount, but you haven't had that in your hand? Whatever it is, I tell you today, God wants you to have those things. God sees your heart. You're not going to pull a fast one on him. You're not going to pull the wool over his eyes. He knows what you want even before you ask. He knows what you've put on the inside, what he's put on the inside of you. And I misquoted it. He knows what your needs are before you ask. But he has given you the desires for those things. So ask him and delight in him and stay soft and pliable before him. Why don't you stand to your feet as we close? Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And we say that we delight in you, for you are our Creator. You are Lord. You are King. You are our Father. We delight in you, Father. And we thank you, Father, that you desire to give us all things pertaining to life and godliness. That you are the one who gives good and perfect gifts. Father, I pray for every individual in this room. You know the desires of their heart. And you know if they're here today, it's not out of selfish ambition that they are seeking you first. And I ask, Lord, that every desire of their heart would be fulfilled in the time that you have set to fulfill it. Whether it's stepping into a new level of anointing, whether it's developing a gifting that you have placed on the inside of them so that they would be more effective. Maybe it's opening their sphere of influence. Whatever it is, Lord, I ask that you would begin fulfilling the desires of their heart in the season that you have set for each of those things. Lord, if there is anything on the inside of us that has hindered us from delighting in you, if it be unforgiveness, if it be offense, if it be strife or bitterness or any kind of sin, we lay those things at your feet and we surrender and we say those things are no longer a part of us, that we don't want anything to hinder us from us being able to delight in you. We don't want any crust on the outside of us that would hinder you from being able to mold us and shape us and perfect us and take off those rough edges that need to be taken off from time to time. Lord, if we have any cracks because we've allowed ourselves to dry out, we ask you, Holy Spirit, moisten us. That there would be a fresh mist over us, a freshness that we would once again be pliable. If we settled in and decided that we were just going to be this one way, that this is the only way that God wanted, say, Lord, mold me and make me new. For we delight in you, Lord. We delight in your word, in your instructions, in your plans. Your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So we desire what you desire, Lord. May we be the vessels that you work through. We give you glory today. We give you honor. We give you praise. And as one body, we say in Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed. And if you have the opportunity and you're out in the community, if you're at the fair, wherever it is, have that heart of prayer. A word just came to my mind, kind of came to my heart. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Be paying attention to who's around you, who the Lord's leading you to. Whether it's to go in contact with them, or if God gives you a word for them, or if there's just something he gives you and then you just start praying for them. Whatever it is, use today as an opportunity to reach the lost and to encourage others. Have a blessed day. We have service Wednesday at 6:30. Please be here. It is a great and glorious time to be a part of the family. Hallelujah. Amen. Be blessed. Sorry I went a little long.